Before we start with this morning's message, I hope you will do something with me right now. I'd like to do some time travel. Take a moment and go back in your mind 1 year. What was life like 1 year ago for you? Go back past COVID-19, past the Wet'suwet'en protests, past Harry and Meghan's flight from royalty, past the Raptors' victory parade. What was life like 1 year ago? Perhaps for you, it feels like another lifetime. It certainly does for me. 1 year ago, I was in the final days of preparing to go on a pilgrimage. Two big life events for me were to happen 2 weeks apart. My convocation from Emmanuel College and my ordination in the United Church of Canada. The convocation would happen in Toronto and the ordination in Barrie, so I planned a two-week zigzaggy walk up the Don Valley, across the Oak Ridges Moraine, up the Bruce Trail, and over to Barrie on country roads. It would certainly be an adventure, but there was another reason for doing it. I wanted to push pause on my life and breathe with the rhythm of creation. I wanted to take time for reflection about where I had been and where I was going. After 6 years of seminary, waking up at 5 a.m. to work on papers, juggling school and full-time work and family responsibilities, after years of being poked and prodded by the institution of the church to see if I had the right stuff for ministry, I wanted to push pause and take time for reflection. I wanted to use this transition point in my life to think about what was truly important to me. What values should shape my ministry? How God is at work in my life? These moments of pause and reflection and recalibration are vital to the life of faith, especially in times of transition from one mode of being to another, at graduation or retirement, in the joy of a new birth, in the grief of the death of a loved one. In times of transition and uncertainty, we have the opportunity to push pause and reflect on how God is shaping the next stage of the journey. In many ways, this is what the book of Acts is. It's a transition point between two modes of being, between the life and times of Jesus and what would become the institutional church. The book of Acts is not so much a book of history as a declaration of intent. It presents an idealized version of the early church. This is not in any way to deceive the reader, but to convey the foundational values on which the church was to be built. Like any good origin story, the book of Acts has adventure and conflict and colorful characters, but it also reveals a dream, a bold vision for what the church could and should be in the world. First and foremost, this dream is about a way of life touched by the Holy Spirit. Written by the gospel writer Luke, the book of Acts starts with the moment of Pentecost, where the Spirit comes among the apostles with the rush of wind and with tongues of fire, and they were able to speak so that the gathered people could understand them. Communicating the story of Jesus so that those who were not with him during his earthly life could see themselves as part of Jesus' story. Communicating that was to be a defining feature of the church. After the moment of Pentecost, Luke tells how Peter, now one of the key leaders, stands up and gives a speech to the crowds where he quotes heavily from the prophet Joel and the Psalms. His intent here is clear. This movement, while new, was to have its roots in Jewish scripture and tradition. Tradition. The traditions of Jesus would also be a defining feature of the church. And then Peter tells his audience that they should save themselves from this corrupt generation. This is a direct reference to Psalm 78, which says, "They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him." This too would be a defining feature, the rejection of a way of life that is not loyal to God's intentions. Peter called for the gathered crowds to see that something was wrong. Something was not working with how society was structured, with the hoarding up of wealth and power and influence by a few. The people knew intrinsically through their lived experience that the systems of inequality and injustice they were living under were not loyal to God's intentions. And so Peter and the apostles offered them a new way. Luke tells us of this fledgling movement. All who believed were gathered and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute them and distribute the proceeds to all as they had need. In and through the church, there was a radical rebalancing of wealth and power. For these early Christians, it was through the love of each other that the love of God was enacted. As the great early church preacher John Chrysostom put it, this is the rule of the most perfect Christianity, its most exact definition, its highest point, namely the seeking of the common good. For nothing can so make a person an imitator of Christ as caring for his neighbors. And this new way of life in Christ's image was enticing. Luke tells us that after Peter's speech, 3,000 people joined with the apostles, devoting themselves to learning and fellowship, to praying and the breaking of bread together. For those early church members, Christianity was not about a doctrinal system or buildings or policies or institutions. It was not about the promise of eternal salvation. It was a new way of life in the here and now. By enacting Jesus' teachings of inclusive love, Christianity changed and improved the lives of people. It gave those traditionally marginalized by society, women, peasants, slaves, a meaningful way to reorder their lives and feel included and valued. The church acted as a counterweight to the systemic injustice of the day. The early church leader Justin Martyr speaks of his experience in this way. We who formerly valued above all things the acquisition of wealth and possession now bring what we have in a common stock and communicate to everyone in need. We who hated and destroyed one another and on account of their different manners would not live with men of a different tribe now, since the coming of Christ, live closely with them and pray for our enemies. The early church flourished because it transformed lives. And through these transformed lives, it transformed the wider society. An example. In the 2nd century CE, the ancient world was ravaged by a health crisis known as the Plague of Galen. Over the course of 15 years, hundreds of thousands of people died in their homes and in the streets. Bishop Cyprian of Carthage would later wonder if the plague was a test for the church, as he put it, whether the well care for the sick, whether relatives dutifully love their kinfolk, whether masters show compassion for their ailing slaves, whether physicians do not desert the afflicted. But those second century Christians learned from their ancestors in the faith that it is through the love of each other that the love of God is enacted. And so, in that time of fear and chaos, in those years when everything was turned on its head, the church took up the call to care for the sick and the vulnerable. Their acts of mercy extended to all those who were suffering beyond the artificial boundaries of class or tribe or religion. It was acts like these and countless others that made the church a power of transformation. This was the dream of the apostles come alive. A church led by the Spirit into the world, moving into the places of hurt and need and fear, and being of service, of making a real difference. The church's power came in living God's love into the world. One year ago, I was poised to go on a pilgrimage from convocation to ordination, a time to push pause and reflect on what is truly important. But in my preparation, there was still one rather large detail that I had to figure out: where I was going to sleep at night. I didn't really want to spend the money on hotels or B&Bs, so I put a post up on Facebook. I told the story of what I was doing, posted my route and the dates, and asked if anyone along the way had a bed to spare. And you know what? They did. And it was all people with a church connection that responded, some of which I knew and some of which that I didn't. "I can put you up in Richmond Hill. We have a place on the Bruce Trail. I'm close to Barrie and we would love to have you." Over those 2 weeks, I was the recipient of so much kindness, so much goodness. The opening of homes and arms, the sharing of table, the love of the neighbor, the care of the stranger. For me, over those 2 weeks, it became very clear that the dream of the church was still very much alive. What Peter and Paul and the apostles knew then, we still intuitively know now. Over those 2 weeks, I was able to reflect on just how much my life has been transformed by the church. It has more depth and meaning and opportunities to live out my values. My life is better because of the church, and I deeply desire this for you too. At this particular moment, we are all separated by distance and screens, but these are false barriers. The Holy Spirit is the power that unites and binds. My journey is not separate from your journey. Our individual threads are woven together into the tapestry of Christ's community. As it says in the book of Acts, we are to hold our gifts together. The dream of the church is still alive. But make no mistake, this is a time of testing for us. We are at a transition point from what we were to what we shall be. We have pushed pause on all that we know to once again breathe with the rhythm of creation. We have this time to reflect on what is truly important, on what values should shape our shared ministry. As much as we all wish things would get back to normal, this is also an opportunity to see that something is wrong in our world. Something is very broken in how we as a species have been loving. Our ways do not work, especially for the vulnerable, the poor, the elderly, for the planet itself. Our ways do not work. As a people of faith, we have some choices to make. Do we stay where we were, forever stuck in the time machine of our minds? Or do we recognize where we are now, right now, and how God is shaping the next stage of the journey? Will we be led by the Spirit and find new ways to communicate the message of Jesus, new ways to be grounded in our most ancient of traditions, new ways to move into the places of hurt and need and fear? In this new normal of disruption and social distancing, we can find new ways to be of service, to be a power of transformation, to enact God's love in the world. We have some choices to make. Will we finally set aside our corrupt culture of hyper-individualism and seek a radical rebalancing where all contribute, all are valued, and all have enough? Will we have the courage to hold our gifts in common? By God's grace and a lot of kindness along the way, I made it to Barrie and my ordination. The day before the actual ceremony, they allowed all of the ordinands to address the big plenary meeting of the Shining Waters region of the United Church. We were given 90 seconds, not 91, 90 seconds to outline our vision for the church. And so I end this message this morning with the last few lines of that message 1 year ago. Being the Church of Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, means focusing not on the survival of the institution, but on service and on spiritual need. We are to be deeply engaged with the real-world concerns of our community and offer a vision and a way of life where people journey together and share in the joys and burdens of life together. We are, I hope, to be a pilgrim church, constantly moving towards the world, being compassion and living love. May it be so. Amen.